Let's pray again. Open our time. Heavenly Father, God, we want to come before you, God. I want to thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your grace and your power, God, your love and your presence. Thank you for just a wonderful time that our team had there. God, we just pray for that church. We pray for the English project. We pray for the family in the detention center. We just, God, just hearing about the stories, God, we pray, God, that your hand would move now just to rest upon them, give them just your power and your love, God. Just fill them with a supernatural sense of your goodness, God, and give them your words. God, encourage them. Pray that you would give them avenues to meet regularly and to pray regularly, for the leaders to be available, make themselves available, God. So thank you, God. And I pray now just for us, God. I pray that even now that our hearts, God, would be soft, that you have to come and do a work to soften our hearts and our minds to hear what you're saying, that your word would come deep, that we would encounter truth and truth as a person, and God, that you would free us and like Luke shared, God, just to cause us to pray and to get on our knees, God, for the mission, for the urgency of your kingdom, God, and that people would be set free, God. So thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, let's start. So, we've been going through the parables, and today we're going to talk about the parable of the sower and the seeds. So, I would guess that most of you have probably heard this parable. To contextualize it, it's so in both Matthew and Mark, we'll read the Mark version, but in Matthew and Mark, Jesus comes and he calls the 12 disciples, okay? And he brings them together, okay, for the first time. And not long after that, okay, so he's kind of like introducing them and kind of like getting them acclimated with, you know, who he is and what he's doing here, and you know, why is he here? What is he doing? What is the reason why he's bringing them together? And this parable is actually just like a bit right after that. Okay, so I would take it that it's still kind of in the context of Jesus is kind of like trying to get people together, right? He's trying to get his disciples. He's trying to lead them. He's trying to lay the context, the backdrop, the ecosystem of what's going on here, right? So let me read, I think we have the slides up. Let me read Mark chapter 4. And this is one of the parables, and it might be because it's one of the first ones. This is one of the parables where Jesus actually explains the parable, right? So like, you know, we don't have to like read too much into it, right? A lot of times parables are, they're analogies, there's not perfect analogies, but Jesus actually goes and explains this one for us. So there's not a lot to read into. So we'll read... First, we'll read a few verses about the parable, and then we'll read about Jesus' explanation, okay? Verse 3, okay? Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, and where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jump to 14. This is Jesus explaining now, okay? So he says, the sower sows the word, okay? So the sower is God. The seed is the word of God, okay? In Matthew, it says the words of the kingdom. And these are the ones that he goes through and he explains each of the four. These are the ones that along the path where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Okay? So the seed goes out, Satan comes, that's it, right? End of story. No fruit, nothing happens. And then there are ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Okay? So there's, it says earlier, there's a shallow root, like there's a shallow set of soil, right? So it springs up immediately, immediately receives it with joy. And then, verse 17, and then they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Third one. Others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Last verse. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, they accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay? So, one thing, you know, as I'm thinking about myself, as I'm thinking about, you know, when we're meeting with people, we're talking about life, right? Life happens around us. Like we go to work, we go to school, we wake up, we relate with our kids, we relate with our spouses, our coworkers, we drive in traffic, right? That's life, right? That's what we do. We get together, hopefully, right? You get together in your growth groups, you get together with your neighbors, you get together with in home group and Sundays, and so there's relationships and there's interactions, right? This is the world that we live in every day. And something that has been dawning on me, right, is I'm sort of an engineer by trade. Sort of, right? Like, I went to engineering school. That doesn't mean you're an engineer. But I went to engineering school, right? And I realized I have a certain tendency, right? I don't know if this is a guy thing. I don't know if it's a me thing. But when a problem arises, right, whether it's my problem or my problem with Tammy or my problem with my kids or I'm listening to someone else's problem, I have a tendency. I just want to, like, jump on it, right? And, like, I just want to figure out how to, like, solve that problem, right? Oh, okay, yeah, this person's struggling with this thing, and you're saying this thing, and you got to go work it out, right? Like, easy, right? Just simple, right? Simple things, right? Just forgive them, right? Or just lean in, just have this conversation, right? Just don't do that, right? And I'm realizing for myself, right, and for others, that's not really a physical battle that's going on, right? There's about a 20, and we've talked about this before, there's about a 20 to 30 second window, right, when you encounter a situation and something happens, right? Maybe you get cut off on the road, right? I've been realizing I got a little problem with anger on the road, right? I didn't know that before, right? And it's coming out more, right? Or your kids are just, like, unraveling and being irrational, right? Or your spouse says something that's really hurtful, or your boss does something. All life, right? As life happens, there's about a 20 to 30 second window, okay, where your mind and your heart is waging war, right, with lots of voices, okay? Your flesh, right? Your emotions are rising up, okay? Maybe you hear God saying something, maybe you don't, okay? You hear people saying things, right? There's things, right? There's a battle. And that 20 to 30 second window is a really important, crucial, spiritually intensive battle. Because whoever wins that battle, you're going to start to make some choices afterwards, okay? You're going to make some choices about whether you're going to forgive someone or not, okay? Maybe you were betrayed, and you gotta, you know, and you feel that tension, right? I mean, if you know what I'm talking about, right? Your mind is going crazy, and you gotta figure out, like, am I gonna lean in? Am I gonna attack? Right? Am I gonna withdraw? What am I gonna do? Am I gonna retaliate? Am I gonna be passive aggressive? Right? You know, everyone has their thing, right? And we do it different ways. But that 20 to 30 second window is intensely spiritual, okay? So part of me, right, when I talk to Tammy or my kids or whatever, right, or whoever, sometimes I get frustrated, right, when I'm like, man, there's like not changing or things are like not happening. And I'm realizing, like, this is a battle here, right? Like, there's like Satan and enemy and like lies and father of lies, and things are coming in and emotions and our flesh is rising up. There is an intense battle, and in me too. And I don't always win, right? I don't always make the right choices. And I would venture to say you guys probably don't either. And that's okay, right? I mean, but we have to recognize that 30 seconds or so is crucial, right? And we have to see it. And the reason it's spiritual and the fact that it's spiritual should cause us to pray, okay? Like, I would say watching the, you know, 15-20 minute thing that the presentation that Luke and Andrew did, right? I mean, I think the bottom line is, okay, we got to pray. There are things that are happening in this world, right? In your own lives, in your children's lives, in my children's lives, in one another's lives, in your workplace, intensely spiritual, okay? And I can't talk myself, I can't talk other people out of it. I can't intellectualize it, right? Not that that's wrong to talk people through it, right? But like prayer, right? Because when we pray, we're asking God to move. And we're saying, God, like, I can't do this. Like, this is not, like, I can't fix this situation, God. Like, you just got to move. And I think something that I'm realizing is a little scary is that God doesn't always move. And you have to ask the question, well, why isn't he moving? And I don't know, right? And frankly, a lot of times he doesn't move. So, you know, I think you've heard us use the analogy, like, you can't bring a knife to a gunfight, right? Okay? When we're talking about soil, we'll dive into this, right? You're talking about path. There's no soil. Seed goes. We get frustrated, maybe, that people aren't changing, right? There's a compelling gospel, maybe, a compelling good news. Like, God loves you, you know? And there's no movement. We don't have to get frustrated by that. We don't have to get overly frustrated by that, right? We got to pray. God's got to move, right? Like, do you think going from, like, path to good soil that's rich, 30, 60-fold, 100-fold, do you think that happens because I'm, like, a good problem solver, right? That's God in his mercy moving, right, through and changing people. That's amazing, right? But it's rare. So Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So when Jesus says, right, when he's explaining the parable, Satan comes and he immediately takes it away, right? Like, that's what's going on, right? We don't see it, but that's the reality, okay? So let's go through three quick points. I'll try to make them quick. First, let's quickly talk about land, seed, soil, fruit in the kingdom of God, okay? I'll try to be quick about this, but I just want to show you that the Old Testament, right, pre-Christ, the Old Testament definition, right? Because it was God's people, right? God's nation. He chose them. And he says that he chose them not because they were lovable people, right? Not because they were more abundant or because they're more beautiful or anything. He chose them because he chose them, right? So it's people, right? But he's creating this definition in the Old Testament of land, like wealth and abundance, okay? So let's read it, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Okay, this is Moses talking, right? He's preaching to the like before they go into, right, the promised land, before he hands it off to Joshua, he says, this is Moses saying about God, he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, and the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. You shall not be male or female, barren among you or among your livestock. Okay, I didn't add that. Okay, so I mean, even thinking about Genesis, right? When after God creates, right, the animals and he creates the people and he says, go, be fruitful and multiply, right? So there's, I mean, like, if you're like Korean, right, and your parents are like Korean, and they read this, like, man, that's good news, right? Like, you're going to, it's like, you're going to be full, right? Abundant, right? Like a full life, right? Full of children and full of whatever, right? Full of health and, you know, all these great things. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But that's what God was saying in the Old Testament, okay? Fullness, right? Blessing is being full in this way, okay? Land, right? Promised land flowing with milk and honey, right? So what a blessing, right? Okay, Deuteronomy 8. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for all the good land he has given you. Right? You know, if you like, I did a little bit of Googling and Wikipediaing on, you know, like Israel and Egypt and that area, right? And there was something actually physically enriching about that, like, area of the Promised Land, right? There was, like, rivers in the Mediterranean, and there was something, because there's a lot of mountains and stuff around there, too, so, and it's dry, it's close to the desert. So there's something, right? So I don't think, I mean, there is a literal thing here, right? I do think that the Promised Land was literally flowing with milk and honey, right? It was real, right? But is that really what God is saying, like, when Christ comes? Because then he's calling the 12 disciples, and Jesus is, like, saying things that are kind of different from this, a little bit, or he's putting a new lens on top of the things that God is saying, because Jesus will say things like, well, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the weak or the meek, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted. So this is really what got Jesus in trouble, is that his definition of the kingdom was not the definition that the high priests of the Jews and the Israelites wanted. They wanted freedom, right? They wanted to not be enslaved by the Egyptians or the Persians or the Romans, right? They wanted power. They wanted freedom, right? They wanted freedom to rule their land, right? And Jesus is saying, it's like, you got to be meek, right? You got to be lowly, right? The first will be last, and the last will be first. The weak are the strong. And a lot of people don't like that, right? If you're physical and you're carnal, you're not going to like that, right? So when he calls, so setting this up, right? So he's telling the parable of the sower and the seeds and the fruit, right? And Jesus uses a lot of that kind of analogy, right? The vine that bears fruit, if you're connected to the vine, right? And at the beginning, when he's calling his disciples, he's talking about the seeds and the ground and the soil. And he's setting it up. And at first, the disciples don't know what he's talking about. Why are you talking about seeds? What does this have to do with anything? And I think it, like, he probably got a tiny bit frustrated and, like, without sinning. And then, you know, had to explain the parable, right? And what he says is, like, you heard, right, that wealth is wealth. You heard that abundance is abundance. You have heard, right, that power is power and blessing is blessing, right? Lands flowing with milk and honey and grain just grown off of trees and ground. Like, you just throw seeds and just grain just pops up everywhere, right? And he's saying, let me tell you, this is what you're actually going into, okay? So I believe, right? I just kind of reading the context around it. I think Jesus tells this parable to explain to his disciples, this is the world, okay? This is the spiritual world that you're living in, okay? You're going to have the path, okay? You're going to have, right, the thin soil, you're going to have the thorny soil, and once in a while, there's going to be this miraculous thing that happens, 30, 60, 100-fold, okay? So I just want to, you know, I just want to point that out, right? I want to show you that there is this, like, clarifying of this idea of abundance and blessing happening throughout the Bible. And when Jesus comes, he sheds a new light on it. It's not that kingdom, it's this kingdom, right? Where everything's upside down, right? So, and it's spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. So let's talk about the spiritual battleground, okay? So there's four soils, and let me go through each one. This is how I labeled them. It'll be on the slide, but the uninterested, the untested, the unfruitful, and the bountiful, okay? So let me go through each one shortly. Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word, right? God is the sower. He's throwing seeds. It's the word of God, right? The truth of God. And by the way, truth, Jesus says he is the truth, right? So truth is not just, you know, words on a piece of paper that you slip into someone's pocket, right? That Jesus is the word, okay? Sower sows the word, okay? So let's talk about the uninterested, okay? Verse 15 says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Okay? We were all at one point the uninterested. Okay? I remember very distinctly being the uninterested. You can talk to people, right, about being the uninterested. It's, you know, it's like you talk to people, you try to say some insightful things, and it just, like, it hits a brick wall. And it's because there's nothing there. There's no interest in the things of God. There's no hunger. There's no thirst, right? There's no interest in spiritual conversation. I remember when I went into college and before I was a Christian, and at the end of the year, all the, like, the first years get together, and and people are, like, sort of talking about, hey, what is, like, each person really good at, and, like, a superlative kind of thing. And someone, like, said something about me. They're like, yeah, Robert's, like, one of the most shallow people I've ever met in my entire life. Like, no depth, right? Not just shallow, like, shallow because I'm shallow, but shallow, like, there's just not a lot in there, right? There's not a lot going on, right? And, like, I was so shallow, I didn't even know what he was saying. I was like, oh, okay, yeah, interesting. Maybe I should be offended. I don't know. And then when I was starting to become a Christian, right, you start learning about motives and your heart and sin, and it was just like this, like, explosion of, like, oh my God. Like, and that wasn't because, like, I'm some smart guy, right? Clearly not a smart guy. People thought I was really shallow. There was something that happened. God just, he did something, okay? So it's not just a lack of interest, but Jesus goes out of his way and to say, Satan comes and he snatches the word, right, away. So when you go into a conversation, right, and you think that they're the path, right, there's not much there, we got to pray, right? We got to pray for God to move, because that's the only way that God will move, and that's the only way that things will happen, okay? The untested, okay? Verse 16 and 17. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in and of themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Okay. So, I call this one the untested, because... there's something that happens, okay, and maybe some of you have experienced this, maybe some of you are in the midst of it, okay, maybe some of you haven't experienced it. There is a proving ground, okay? A testing ground where, and it is God's testing ground, okay? If you've been married for more than a month, you probably know what I'm talking about, at least partially, okay? And not just married people, right? I mean, it can happen to not married people, but that's just a, you know, I would say just a one way to force it. There's this proving ground, okay? It's the stage where God brings some stuff to prove what you really believe, okay? Because we come, I mean, me too, right? We come here, we say some nice things, right? I say some nice things. And then you, like, come into this situation, and it's intense, and it's emotional, and it's hard, right? And I know some of you have gone through this, where God is, and it's the hand of God, right? And he's trying to prove his word in you, okay? Because then you will really know it, okay? So let's read a couple of verses. Matthew 24 says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Interesting, okay? Endurance, this idea of endurance, perseverance, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. Subjects, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures, okay, sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. There is a grace, okay, that comes over someone who is enduring, and God is keeping them, okay? That is a work of God. It is a gracious thing that happens, okay? James chapter 1. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or endurance, okay? "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete," or another synonym, mature, okay? "Like a fruit, lacking in nothing." So there's another verse, I didn't put it in here, but when Jesus says, "Be perfect as I am perfect," right? It doesn't mean sin, like, well, he's sinless, but, you know, like, okay, is anyone here really perfect? No, right? It's the root word in the Greek is mature, right? Like a fruit, right? And it has this, you know, delicious smell, and, you know, it's rich, right? It's mature, okay? Romans 5. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." Okay? So God puts us into situations, circumstances, by his loving hand, okay, to suffer so that it would produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope if God keeps you, right? And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, I mean, that last verse there, crucial, okay? Because I would say suffering and endurance is, even in the secular world, is a good character trait, right? Like, if you've been through some stuff, right, and you, like, kind of come out the other end like a decent person, like, that's, like, we, like, non-Christians admire that, right? But this last verse says, but why? Why are you enduring? How are you enduring, right? How are you producing character? How are you producing hope, right? Hope in what? Because God's love, right? This is a distinguishing factor, right, of a child of God. God's love is being poured into your heart in that process, okay? So you're not just getting grittier, right? Like, not just getting a little more self-sufficient. You can go through some hard things, right? If anything, you're growing needier, right? but God is just, you know, like he's just different, right? And I hope for many of you who've gone through some stuff, right, I hope you look back on those moments and I hope you see the hand of God and just his grace just pouring into you, right? In the moment, right, we don't feel that, right? We don't see it. But that's so important to be able to look back and interpret the right way. Like, God was, he's just blessing me, you know? He was just for me. He loves me, right? And this is not optional for a Christian, okay? And this is why I think Jesus is mentioning this, right? Because if you have no root, if there's thin soil, if you spring up with joy, then you fall away, it's because you're not tested, right? You're not enduring. And so I hope you can see that endurance is grace, right? God moves to bring endurance. And I hope and I pray, right, for myself, for all of us, right, whether you've gone through it and you got to look back or you're going through it now, that God will keep you, right? And there will be good fruit, right? Just a mature aroma of perfection that comes out of that. So we have to pray, okay? Choked and unfruitful, okay? Third soil, thorny. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, choke it, and it proves unfruitful, okay? This is kind of a scary one for me. Number one, just because of like where we live and how much abundance we have in this area. But I think the other thing that's kind of scary, and I don't know if I'm reading too much into this, but it doesn't say that the soil was not good. Okay? It says that the thorns were so powerful that it choked the life out of people. Right? Any kind of first love or affection that you have for God, that the thorns are so powerful that it chokes them to death, right? Chokes the affection of God right out of them. And I think that's scary, right? Because, I mean, if we're honest, I mean, I have these cares of this world, right? I would presume you do too, right? That we struggle with these things, right? Some people more than others, but, you know? And you can call them idols. You can call them, you know, years ago, we used to call it the don't go there list, right? Like, God, yeah, you can have my tithe, and yeah, you can have my Sunday and my Friday. You can have my growth group time. You can have a couple hours here and there, God. You can have my prayer time in the morning. But then there's like this list that we have that is untouchable. Like, God, don't you dare touch that. Don't you dare tell me how to raise my kids, right? Don't you tell me that I can't date this person, I can only date that person, right? Don't tell me these things, right? Don't tell me how to like treat my parents or, you know, that I got to do certain things about that. Don't tell me to, you know, apologize first. How dare you? Do you know how wronged I was, right? There's this like don't go there list, right? A lot of times filled with the cares of this life. And it's scary because it chokes, right? The thorns are choking us, and it chokes the affection for God and the worth of Christ just right out of us. And it proves unfruitful. Okay? So, over the last 5 or 10 years as a Christian, if you're like not happier, right? Because the fruit, right? The fruit is like the fruit of the Spirit, right? So, love, like a supernatural, God-given, beautiful thing called love, right? Where we love Him and we love others. Like humbly and, right, love and joy and peace, right, patience. Like if we're not growing in those things for an extended period of time, it says it's not fruitful, right? If you're not happier, if you're not more obedient, if you're not more courageous, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So I'm saying this to me too, okay? And I really hope it doesn't come off condemning, but I have to work really hard, and I need your help, and we need to help each other. This is not our home, okay? This is not my home. I have a different home, okay? And we're just passing through, and we can't make this our home because then we get choked, and the affection of God just comes right out of us, okay? So help me, help you, okay? Help each other, right? Let's help each other, right? Let's not make this home, okay? And the last one, rich and bountiful. Verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. I was trying to think of like an analogy, right? That'd just be kind of like shocking, right? So, you know, like if you live in Northern Virginia, okay, maybe you're somewhere in the, you know, middle class-ish, okay? Let's say, I don't know, you buy a home, okay? I don't know, like, there's a range, right? But 300,000, 400,000, 500, I don't know, right? You buy a home somewhere in that, okay? Do you know what a 100-fold return on that is? You buy a home for $300,000, you sell it for $30 million. I mean, if someone said that to you, like, hey, I want to buy your home for $30 million, I'd be like, you, sir, are smoking something, right? I don't think you know what you're talking about, right? This must be a joke, right? But yet, that's the analogy that God uses, right, for the good soil. It's rich. And it's not just rich because it does some good stuff, right? It's amazing. Like, amazing. Just supernatural things, right? Love. And I mean, I know a lot of us have just great ambition for this, but just to be a different kind. Like, you don't want to just be a little more loving. You want God to just, like, bam, right? Like emerald, just knock some your socks off until you're just like a different person, right? You're just loving. You don't even love on the same scale that you used to love, right? Or when calamity hits and you just have this peace, right? And God is doing it, right? We talked about the testing, right? God is helping us get there. But this is where he's getting us to, right? This is he's ambitious for this 30, 60, 100-fold $30 million return on your dinky house, right? Like, man, that's some good stuff, right? Love for God, right? Just your affection for God, your affection for others, right? How you serve them, how you forgive people. It's very supernatural. So let's close just with a few things, I guess, a few encouragements and exhortations. I want to kind of wrap what Luke said into this, like about prayer, okay? And I hope you're seeing that everything that we talked about, this whole soil business and seeds and where they fall and who grows, it is the work of God, okay? So before I try to go in and try to problem solve a situation, I hope I'm on my knees and I'm praying for myself and for others and for you guys, right? So Mark chapter 9, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? This is after they were sent out and they were, you know, casting out demons and things like that. And there were some certain demons that they could not cast out. And they come and they're like, maybe a little embarrassed by that, right? Hey, Jesus, I thought you said I had authority, right? And they come to Jesus, they talk to him a little bit. Hey, how come that didn't work, right? Did I not say it the right way? And he says to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Okay? And in some translations, it'll say prayer and fasting. Okay? You know, I think there's a little bit of a wrong interpretation of why we think we don't pray. Okay? I think we don't pray because we're not good prayers, right? Like, oh, like I just wish I was a little more disciplined, right? And there's good things about that, right? We should be, God talks about that too, right? Like soldiers and athletes, and we gotta, like, disciplines, right? I would venture to say, for me, mostly, right? I think we don't pray because we don't feel like we're at war. Do you see the difference there? Like, for the parents, if your child, you just found out last week, right, your child has stage 4 terminal cancer, 2 months to live, I guarantee you're going to be praying, right? Every day, you're going to be on your knees crying out to God. Why? Because it's urgent. You feel the urgency, right? God, right? Help us do what we cannot do, right? And for me, right, I don't know if I always feel the urgency of the kingdom of God, right? That's why I need you guys, right? We need each other. Got to exhort each other, spur one another on, right? To not only become better prayers, right, but to see that it's wartime, right? We don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. There's an urgency here. People are dying, right? There's casualties everywhere. People are stuck, right? They're hellbound. Matthew, let me read a few more verses. Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Fascinating, right? Fascinating that we pray, even though that Jesus greatly encourages and exhorts us to pray, even though God knows what we already need, right? So clearly, we're not praying so that God needs to know what we need. We pray because we need him, right? We need him to move. We need to be connected to him. We need to hear what he's saying, right? We need to be reoriented. So verse 9 and 10, and you know this, when pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? We have to reorient God, right? The kingdom is urgent, God. Your name and your glory and your worth, God, your beauty, it is the most important thing, right? Above all things. Your kingdom, right? Your reign and your rule over us, come, right? The great commission is God commissioning us on his mission for the kingdom. And your will, God, your will be done, right? We got to submit whatever you got for us, God, right? God, do what we cannot do. And if it is your will, God, because you can do it, you can do anything. You can move in anyone's life, okay? So let me summarize. Prayer is a battle cry during war. God calls us to urgent wartime prayer. God is the Word, and he's the sower. He moves in grace to enrich the soil, to give seeds deep roots, and grow in growth to perfect maturity, 30, 60, 100-fold. He provides the rain and sun for growth, and we are utterly dependent on God to move in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones around us. Okay? All right, let's pray. As John comes back up, and as we get ready to close, let's practice, right, what we just talked about. Let's pray. Let's cry out to God. And let's cry out to God for our hearts, that God would soften it. And let's cry out to God for our children. Let's cry out to God for our spouses. Let's cry out to God for our growth groups, that God would move, that he would set us free to be more loving and gracious and merciful, more humble. Let's cry out to God for our parents. Let's cry out to God for our community and our church and people coming in and out. There's some members here that we have not seen for a long time. We should be praying for them, for God to move, to break strongholds in their lives. Let's pray for our workplaces and the people that God is bringing into our lives. So let's pray right now. Let's pray out loud if you can, if you'd like to. Let's just pray and let's ask God to just move now. Right, to take rocky soil, thorny soil, and make it amazingly rich, right? $50 million, $100 million rich, right? Let's pray. Close in prayer, and we'll let John lead us. Heavenly Father, God, we love you, and we know you love us, God. And you have you're an amazing God, and we forget that, God. And we the flesh is so powerful, God. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak to your words and to obedience, God. So I thank you for this church. Thank you for all my family and my brothers and sisters here. God, just wonderful people, God, that you've brought into my life. And I just pray, God, that we would run together, God, run with urgency and spur one another on, God, to pray for our loved ones, for the people you bring into our church, for those who are getting caught in the thorns. God, we pray that you would release them, God, to not make their home here. We pray for the rocky soil, God, that you would do a miracle, God, to enrich it and make it deep and mature and tested. And pray for the path, God, those who have no interest, that you would do whatever you need to do, God, to just make it yours, and you make it good soil. And I also want to thank you, God, just for what you're doing, the miracles that you've done in our lives, God, to make us your children, to make us your kingdom citizens, God. So we pray now, God. We pray that you would help us to be a praying church, to be, God, lovers of you and people who are on our knees, God, and helping one another to get on our knees, to cry out to you, God. So bless us, God, now. Help us to sing, to just honor you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.